Amen. You can be seated. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 13. Today we'll be reading verses 13 to 52. Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 52. And let's ask for God's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Pray with me. Lord, we remember that holy men of old were carried along by your Spirit to put down onto paper your holy will, your divine will, so that your truth would carry on through generations, so that your church would be firmly established against the world and the devil and the flesh, and so that the way of salvation would be known when your word is read and proclaimed. We thank you for this great gift. We treasure it now and pray that your Holy Spirit would attend to your word so that we can hear it and believe it and understand it, and importantly, put it into practice in our lives. This is our great desire, and we pray for it now in Jesus' great name. Amen. Hear God's word. Suppose I better turn there myself. This is Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. It says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Amen. The word of the living God for us. It's not uncommon to hear people say today in the life of the church, "I wish I had heard these things long ago." That's a response that's very common when people hear biblical truth. When they hear things said and read and preached and taught and discussed, they say, "I wish I had heard these things long ago." And my response is, "Well, I'm so glad that now you're hearing these things." That's my outside response. Now, there's the bubble in my head, which I rarely confess to people what's in that. But here I will. The bubble in my head says, shame on weak churches. Shame on churches for being ashamed of the Bible. Shame on churches for withholding doctrine. Shame on churches for failing to fulfill the Great Commission. See, we have it in our heads, I do believe, that the Great Commission is this: go in the world and do whatever it takes to get as many people in the door as possible. That's not what Jesus says. That's not his commission. No, his commission is, as you, the disciples, go into the world, as you, the church, goes into the world, your job is to make disciples. So while you go, you make disciples. And then a little subset or under the making disciples are the two commands: baptize and teach. And we hardly get to the end of the Great Commission because we're so excited to go out the doors and do whatever it takes to get as many people in. We forget that heavy statement Jesus makes. Part of making disciples is to teach them all that I have commanded. And so when a person becomes a Christian, they should enter the church and therefore enter the school of discipleship, which really ought to last a lifetime. You know, in today's church world, and I think we'll hear more of this as we sit through the church history class during the Sunday school hour. But the church today is full of sappy statements, soupy things. We discussed in the Sunday school class today, when it comes to death, do we want to hear sweet things or true things? We want to hear true things, and true things are generally sweet. But we live in a day and age where the church is full of cliche, full of let go and let God, full of God helps those who help themselves, full of when God closes a door, he opens a window. And it's full of things so that when the Bible is open, when the Bible is read and proclaimed, people will say, "I wish I had heard these things long ago." And so the bubble in my head, I think, is accurate. And maybe it needs to be said, shame on weak churches. Shame on churches for not fulfilling the Great Commission. Sadly, churches in America, they're interested in nickels and noses. They're interested in statistics. And you grandmothers know what a brag book is. Just read Twitter tomorrow. A brag book, you know, is when you got pictures of all your grandbabies and somebody says, how are your grandbabies? And you say, well, since you asked, and you get out the brag book, which is now, I think, on your phone. Well, look at Monday morning Twitter from all the main churches in evangelical world. They'll tell you how many nickels and noses they saw the day before. It's amazing where we have come in the life of the church, quantity over quality. But we've also eased ourselves into felt needs, you know, 19 ways to be happy. Well, you read the book of Job, God didn't want Job to be happy. You can't get 19 ways to be happy out of the book of Job, can you? Because that was a pretty miserable time. And so felt needs are not all there is, nor is the goal of the church bread and circus. And so we live in a day and age where churches are weak and ineffective and they produce very little. And I want you to contrast that before your mind says, he says stuff like this all the time. I probably do. But I want you to contrast that with the church here at Antioch in Pisidia. Contrast the American church, the American dream church, with the church of the early days where they went into the world preaching and proclaiming Jesus. And as we've seen in recent studies in Acts, the apostles sit for a year and run a discipleship school until that church is established. Well, we have a good contrast here with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch and Pisidia. They're ministering in the synagogue first. The gospel goes to the Jew first, and then it goes to the Greek or the Gentiles, and they are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers because what God has done in his own son, the Lord Jesus. Now, some receive the gospel and some reject it. But this is the message of the gospel they give. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers. This is Paul's message. Let it be known, therefore, to you, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. This is a radical gospel message that Paul and Barnabas give to the Jewish audience there in the synagogue at Antioch Pisidia. So how do we understand what is going on in our world today, what was going on in their world now, and come out blessed with a love for the gospel, a vision for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and an understanding of what God is doing in the world? Well, I think a couple lessons from this passage will help us. First, a lesson in geography. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples in the upper room. And when he raised his hands and ascended into heaven, as he did that, he gave them the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he says with that authority to the church, go into the world, preaching the gospel to all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them all that has been commanded. And he said, you will be my witnesses in Judea. That's the southern portion of Israel where there's Jerusalem first, the southern portion. Then Judea, go a little more north, and then Samaria, a little more north than that. And then they leave the confines of Israel and go to that first Antioch. You understand there's two Antiochs. Today we're talking about Antioch and Pisidia, which is across the Mediterranean Sea in another land. But they were at Antioch, just north of Palestine, north of Israel at first. But how did they get there? Well, they took a boat from Antioch to the island, and now they've left the island, and now they've gone to Galatia or modern-day Turkey. So our lesson in geography is that God is on the move as he sends his faithful servants through the church on sailboats and on horseback and on foot across the lands with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today in our passage, when they're in Antioch, Pisidia, you think about your book of Galatians. This region was also called Galatia. It's where Paul was from. The letter to the Galatians, one of the early New Testament books, but also modern day Turkey. Now, if you read the news about modern day Turkey, a few years ago, they jailed one of our Christian pastors. Today in the news, you read about a pop singer who makes a religious statement that was unpopular, and so the government imprisons her. They need the gospel again, don't they? They imprison Christians. They are a tight government squashing any freedom. But think of that in light of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. There's our geography lesson. Now we need a history lesson. And the Apostle Paul gives this history lesson as he preaches in the synagogue. Now understand, when Paul went on his missionary journeys, wherever he went to the synagogue first. Now you know that's his practice, because in Romans chapter 1 he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek." And so the practice is, we go to the synagogue. And in a sense, if you're doing evangelism, that's like shooting fish in a barrel, right? Probably a terrible way to put it. But you go there and there's people willing to listen. There's people willing to talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There's people willing to listen and reason with you back and forth about the things of the faith. And so here Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, which is, after they sailed from Cyprus, they go to a seacoast, and then they go inland a little bit. It's where your Bible maps are very helpful to follow Paul's missionary journeys. But they go in the synagogue on one Sabbath, and then we're going to hear about the second Sabbath in our passage as well. But they go, and just like when Jesus went in the synagogue and the scrolls were read, the law and the prophets, they would ask, "Does anyone have anything to say?" They didn't have a regular preacher or a regular commentator as we might. And so they recognized these are good men, godly men. There's something about them. Let's let them speak. Probably heard that Paul had studied under Gamaliel. Probably heard all kinds of wonderful things about Paul. Well, they didn't know what they were getting into. And so he gets up to talk. And he begins, "Brothers, I'm a fellow Jew. Men of Israel." Boy, what a standing that was. And here they are across the sea in a foreign land, and he still says, "Men of Israel." Paul's the guy who knows how to gain his audience. But as we'll see, he's also the guy that knows how to lose it, because he preaches the gospel at which they reject. But he gives this lesson in history, and he goes, I'm going to give you the condensed version, and this is it right here. He tells them about their history from Abraham to Jesus. Now, there was a lot in the book of Acts we just read. There was a lot in the book of Psalms, Psalm 89, we read just a little bit ago. But the gist of the history lesson is, God is the God of Abraham, and he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has been dealing with Israel since he called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. He's raised him up. He made a numerous people. They filled up the land of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt. And I love that little phrase, "He put up with them in the wilderness." Isn't that what God was doing? He was putting up with those people. And is he not putting up with us now? We're fussy, right? We murmur. We complain. We wish for leeks and onions back in Egypt at time. We fuss about the paint color, the carpet color, the ply of the toilet paper in the church bathrooms. We get into all kinds of fusses and scuffles in the church, and God puts up with us. That's the history lesson here. Well, he goes on to say, "I gave them judges, I gave them kings, I gave them prophets, and I even sent my own son, the Lord Jesus, and they put him to death." Now, fair enough, he says, all this was written about Jesus. This had to be fulfilled. God used them to fulfill it. But when Jesus was raised from the dead by God Almighty, they continued to reject him. And we're going to see as they walk through their life and ministry in the synagogue, the Jewish audience continues to reject Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas shake the dust from their feet. They shake the dust from their cloak. They leave and go to the Gentiles, for God has said, "We are a light to the Gentiles." And the Gentiles rejoiced and were glad. So there's a lesson in geography, a lesson in history. There's also a gospel lesson here. And it comes in this great statement we find in verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. One of my favorite hymns by John Newton, it happens not to be Amazing Grace, but we all love that one, so that's a freebie, right? One of my favorite John Newton hymns is, let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. And what that hymn writer is saying is exactly what Paul is teaching about here. Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law of Moses brought regulations on the people of Israel. It brought worship regulations. Light this candle, burn this incense, sacrifice this animal. Do this on the fifth day, the fourth day, the third day, the tenth day, this month, that month. Spread blood on your doorpost. And none of that could save a person. It could only point to Jesus, the great Passover lamb. Moses also gave Israel a law of the land. It was a nation under God, a theocracy, we call it. You must live and obey life in the land of Israel and their boundaries, their four corners. Live this way or else. Then there was the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which are still binding to us today. Live this way. And live this way perfectly and you'll be saved. But what do we know is true? We do daily break God's law in thought. We do daily break God's law in word. We do daily break God's law in deed. The word tells us that's true. And our experience confirms it. And so the gospel is look to Jesus. The good news is look to Christ. He has come into this world and has obeyed God perfectly. And when he went to the cross, he took your sins and my sins, and in his body on that tree, he bore our sins and paid the penalty for our sins. There was this great exchange. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And so if you are not in Christ Jesus, whether you're a Jew in this audience at the synagogue or today you are not in Christ Jesus, you must obey the law of Moses perfectly. That is the only way, apart from Christ, you can be saved. But no one can obey God's law perfectly except Christ. And so the only way of salvation, the only good news, the only gospel is to look to him and to live. What do we say when we use the word justification? It's just as if I've never sinned because Jesus has paid for them. And it's just as if I've always obeyed because God gives us the obedience and the righteousness of Jesus. So when he looks at a sinner who's in Jesus Christ, he sees you as if you've always obeyed and never sinned. And so let it be known to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And so the lesson of the gospel here and now is do not reject him. For if you do reject him, you have no salvation. If you do reject him, God will hold accountable, you accountable for every sin, past, present, and future. And so this lesson in the gospel is also a lesson in salvation. It's a lesson in grace. That's the fourth thing we want to see from this passage. Did y'all catch the little phrase as they were leaving church? And I had in my head, you know, when we leave church, we walk by and, you know, say goodbye to each other and, you know, we make comments to the elders or the pastor usually. And their comment was, please come back next week. And what did they do? They brought the whole city with them. That's a good thing for y'all to do. Bring the whole city back next week. Don't they need to hear the message of salvation? And aren't we aware of what they're hearing at other places or not hearing at all if they're on the golf course or wherever else people might be at the shopping center, at home, still in bed, cutting the grass, whatever. But did you catch the lesson in grace as they're going out the back door? Paul says, simply continuing grace. It's one thing to come to faith in Jesus and to look to him for salvation and say, Jesus, I know the gospel says you obeyed perfectly and you died perfectly. And so therefore, I have a right standing before Almighty God. But we quickly make up rules. We quickly tell each other in the church, if you don't do it this way, you know, loving Jesus and standing on one foot and rubbing your head. We come up with wacky stuff, don't we? And we make up all these rules. And what does God simply say? Rest. That's why every Sunday when we have our confession of sin and I do my little wake up statement, it's time to quit confessing your sins, though I know you need way more time, right? You're supposed to laugh. There you go. I say, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ who have received Jesus by faith and who are resting in him alone for your salvation, not living by man-made rules, not living by Moses' rules or the laws of Moses, but simply resting in the finished and perfect work of Jesus Christ. Hear now the words of assurance of pardon. And the implication is if you're not resting in Jesus and you're making up stuff for your own salvation, this assurance of pardon is not for you. Oh, that's not nice. The church won't grow, right? Remember, we're into the Great Commission. We're not into nickels and noses. And my job as a minister is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted, right? My job is to assure those who are in Christ Jesus that they are in Christ Jesus, and to assure those who are not in Christ Jesus that they are not in Christ Jesus. And so we in our service and our preaching and our teaching, our ministry, we make gospel distinctions, but we also say, if you're in Jesus, live in grace. Yeah, come back next week. Yes, but rest in Jesus along the way. That little backdoor statement those people heard from Paul might be the most insignificant thing in our eyes in this passage, but I think the most significant. Keep living in grace. Keep resting. Don't be restless. Don't make up rules. Don't let people lord it over you. Don't let them come up with stuff and hold it over your head. And so there's a lesson in grace in this passage to continue in the grace of our Lord. There's also a lesson in persecution. The gospel always divides. You hear people say sometimes, oh, I don't like doctrine. Doctrine divides. And so the implication is don't have it because it's divisive and the church won't grow. And then your nickels and noses paradigm is all messed up. Well, what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go into all the world and do doctrine. And doctrine will divide. Jesus knows that. But Jesus divides too. He puts the righteous on one hand and the unrighteous on the other. And so if we don't teach doctrine and distinctions and make it clear what faith in Jesus Christ is, what resting in him alone for salvation is, we've not done our job. And then you get people after a generation that say, I wish I had heard these things so long ago. You see the problem and where we are today. But there's a lesson here in persecution. Doctrine divides. Gospels divide. And did you catch? There's just the anatomy of a good church fight in here. They got the women involved. No, I'm joking. They did. No, I'm joking. That is what they did, though. It says we got the leading women and the devout Jews. And they stirred up. Let's get Paul out of here. Let's get Barnabas out of here. It's a good thing John Mark already went home. But let's do what it takes. They're preaching a bad doctrine. Oh, they're telling you the false way of heaven. I mean, whatever. That's how it goes when you're doing gospel ministry. Persecution comes. I would even have to say this is true. If there's not a little conflict in your life as an evangelist, and that the example would be you tell the gospel to a loved one or a coworker and they hate you for it. If there's no conflict, you're probably not out there. Or say as a pastor or elder, a church member, if you have a conflict-free ministry, you are probably not dealing in doctrine and gospel. And that's rather sad, isn't it? Oh, Lord, give us a conflict-free church. Well, yeah, we want that. But not if it means no doctrine, not if it means no gospel. And so the lesson in persecution is people will hate you for your profession of faith. People will hate you for your preaching of the faith. People will hate you for your lessons in grace. People will hate you when you tell them the history of Israel with God and Christ coming to save sinners. But Jesus warned us of that, didn't he? He warned us that many would hear the gospel and walk away with no joy. He warned us that many would hear the gospel and walk away in indifference. He warned us that many would hear the gospel and come try to stamp it out in the church. But thanks be to God, some hear the gospel and they rejoice. And heaven rejoices with them. Are you okay with rejection? You gotta be, because not everybody receives the gospel. Are you okay with a little persecution? Can you handle it? In Christ Jesus, you can. And I pray today that if you have heard the gospel for the first time, resting in Jesus alone, that you will receive it with joy and no longer reject it. No longer put your fist in the face of God and say, I hear it, but it can't be true, or it's not for me. But come to Jesus, receive him, and rest in him alone for your salvation. Maybe some of you have forgotten the gospel that saved you. It's good to know the particulars. Could you tell this story? Could you share the same faith with another? It's good, as we sang the other Sunday, to tell the story. But you can't tell it if you don't know it. And you can't tell it well if you don't love it. It's got to bubble up out of you. May God give us grace to be joyful, gospel-believing people. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son into the world to save sinners who were at odds with you, who hated you, who rejected you, who wanted nothing to do with you, but you kept on your mission. You did it under persecution, under hardship, under duress. You went to the cross, bearing the shame, bearing the guilt, paying the penalty, satisfying divine justice in order that sinners might be saved. And we thank you that you have brought your gospel call to us, that many of us have heard it and received it. May we treasure it with joy. May those not in the faith come today because of the hearing of your word and the movement of your spirit. Help us to be gospel tellers in the world, to each other because we glory in it, to others because they don't yet have it, and to others because we know of the looming and coming judgment of Jesus Christ. Hear us and help us as we make our prayer in the name of the great King. Amen.